This morning's reading can be found on page 1135 of the Red Bibles, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30. So page 1135. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who spoke in the past, and that we have this written word of yours. And we know too that you are a God who speaks today that same word. And by your Spirit, Lord, may we have ears to hear, hearts open to receive your word, and minds and wills ready to obey. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Well, not long ago, I had toothache, nothing remarkable about that. Some of you may have experienced that sort of intense pain that just immobilizes you. But at least there's temporary relief in the form of painkillers. Some of you, I guess, may have woken this morning with a headache, unpleasant as that is, but relatively easy to deal with by way of painkillers. But it's not that easy for some. I want to read you an account of one person with her son that I read last week. Speaking of her son, she says this: over the last 2 years, he's missed many, many weeks of school due to headaches and tiredness. We have blood test after blood test, all negative. A few weeks ago, I took him to a pediatrician and she told it sounds like migraines. They run in the family, but I've never seen them like this before. They persist for over a week. His face is pale, his eyes dark. He sits listlessly, wrapped in a blanket. He misses yet more school, and migraines are tricky. There's no cure, only vague management plans that may or may not work. So we're not looking at any quick solutions. And he's not the only one of my children with health issues. Why tell you this? Well, because that is normality. It doesn't feel normal because children don't get sick all that often in our protected Western world. But not very long ago, our children would have spent months in bed with mumps or measles. Some would have had polio and been crippled for life. Many would have died young, and they still do in so many places in the world. Health isn't normal. In this fallen world, sickness and struggle, disease and death are normal. Romans 8 is set in that context of the world in which we live. Last week we were thinking about the creation, as it says, subjected to frustration, in bondage to decay, groaning as in the pains of childbirth. And that may be your experience this morning. You're suffering in some way, in pain. There may be disappointment and loss. And it may feel as if the waves keep crashing over you. And you feel you're almost drowning, you're just seeking to come up for air. How much more do you think? I'm at my wit's end. I'm tempted to give in to despair and to complain to God. We long for it to end. We wish there was a pain-free existence. But that's really a dream, isn't it? Because the reality is very different. It is a lie that there is a pain-free existence. Sooner or later, we will all suffer. But what attitude should we have to suffering? How should we regard it? When the storms come and we feel that we're being swept away, what hope can we hold on to? Where do we turn? Well, turn with me to Romans 8:28. It is a verse that you may know. It's one I really want to major on this morning. This is what it says. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let's start with the promise that we find here. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And as you look at that promise, you'll see that it is exclusive and not inclusive. And this is the first thing to say. God's promise is not for everyone. God's promise is not for everyone. It does not say, in all things, God works for good, full stop. It qualifies this promise. It is limited in its scope to those, it says, who love God, who've been called according to his purpose. So what does that say? Well, its truth is both objective and subjective. The objective, solid, divine work of God is him calling us out of darkness into life, from death into life, calling us into the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. And as God calls us and opens our ears to the truth of Jesus, as he brings us to faith in him, causes us to repent and turn to Jesus, as he calls us, he tells us what happens. And here's the subject, if you like. We love him and all he is for us in Jesus. Our love for him is in response to his love for us. You remember those words of 1 John, how he puts it like this. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And knowing, experience, and trusting in this love of God for us, we love him. So God's promise is not for everyone. So this verse isn't to be used just like a sort of superficial optimism, some cheery comment in the face of a disaster. Oh, God works for good in all things. No, that's to misquote, to misapply, to misrepresent what God has said. So these words, this promise that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called, applies to those of us who trust Jesus, who follow him as his disciples. And if that's you this morning, this promise has been described as a pillow on which to rest our weary heads. Countless numbers of Christians have found this promise to bring assurance and comfort and solace in the midst of suffering. That God has not abandoned, quite the opposite, that in the midst of the struggles, the circumstances they're in, that he is working for their good. Well, let's turn secondly and consider this promise then. God's promise is not for everyone, but secondly, God promises to work for good in all things. God promises to work for good in all things. For good in all things. Tuesday afternoon, I left home at 4:30 to catch the train at Wokingham at 5 o'clock to get to London for a 70th birthday party of a great Christian man who I've known for many years. 250 yards up the road, I heard a sss, and 50 yards later, I had a flat tyre. I had forgotten how to change the tyre. On the car, the handbook was, of course, useless in helping me. I eventually got round to it. I got my hands filthy. I grazed my knuckles. My trousers got filthy. And frustrated and fed up, that would be an understatement of how I was feeling. And in the middle of changing the tyre, a thought struck me. I'd been preparing something to preach on Sunday. I've been preparing in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In all things, for good. How could this be good, I thought? My plans have all gone wrong. In all things, yes, it was no coincidence, was it, that on that day, at that time, I drove over that sharp object. And what I realized was that I was frustrated and fed up because my plans weren't coming to fruition. I had planned the arrangements, and this was not in the plan. Well, not in my plan, of course, but it was in God's plan. for my good. And what was the good? Well, I realized in this that I am not in control, much as I want to be, but God is. He is king, and I am not. Is that not a lesson I needed to learn that day? Is that not a lesson I need to learn every day as you do? Just think next time when your plans are thwarted and you're frustrated. Just think, why am I so frustrated? Is it not that my plans, which we want to bring to fruition? It's something we need to learn. But look again with me at verse 28. See the end. It says, according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, we have to read verse 29. And this is so often cut off from verse 28. It's like verse 28 is often just taken out as a sort of great proof text that we have. But verse 29, he says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. His purpose is that we might be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, become like him. Now, there's a number of examples in Scripture where this is worked out. Take Joseph. We've recently been preaching through the life of Joseph in the last chapters of Genesis. And I'm sure you remember what happened. He was hated by his brothers. He was left for dead in a well. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused of rape. He was locked up in prison where he languished for a long time. He knew suffering, pain and loss and rejection. And in the midst of that suffering, I imagine it was miserable. He might have reflected on the evil of his brothers that had produced the situation that he was in. He might have reflected on the fact that he seemed to have been completely forgotten and abandoned. But as he looked back at that time later on, when he had risen, been released from prison, he'd been risen to number two in the whole of Egypt, and he met his brothers. And at that meeting, this is what he said: I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Listen to this. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. I mean, that's a remarkable statement, isn't it? That God was in control. God permitted his brothers to sell him. For he says, God sent me ahead of you. He sees God's sovereign hand in the mess and pain, in the sin of his brothers. Chapter 50, this is what he says in verse 20. Same thing, really. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. He sees that God was at work in all things, even using the evil of the brothers. They caused the harm for Joseph, but it was for his good. And through it, we saw Joseph being changed more to the likeness of God. I mean, you imagine meeting your brothers after they have done that to you. Bitterness, anger might be our responses. Not Joseph. He is merciful and forgiving. Do those characteristics not remind you of God himself? He was being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Don't we see that in our Lord himself? Acts chapter 2 says this. Don't look it up. I'll read it to you. Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost. He's speaking to the men of Israel. He says, listen to this about Jesus. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing to him to the cross. The suffering of Jesus, his unjust trial, leading to the execution of the innocent Son of God at the hands of evil men. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In the crucifixion of God, or of his Son, Jesus Christ, God is at work. Wasn't outside his purpose, it was no accident. He was at work for the good of those who love him. He was achieving our salvation. Last Sunday at Arborfield, we had one of our mission partners with us. It goes by the wonderful name of Izechi Iwagwu. And Izechi is the director of Abuja Bible College. And Abuja is the capital of Nigeria, and it's quite close to Jos. You may have read about an Islamist group, Boko Haram, or Boko Haram, I think they're pronounced, who are persecuting Christians, particularly in that area around Jos, but all over that area of Western Africa. And he was asked, what's it like going to church for you in Abuja? And he said, in many ways it's similar. We're an Anglican setup. You know, we're committed to preaching and teaching the word of God, growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. So in many ways it's the same. But he said, when we leave church, we don't know whether we're going to get home alive. He said, we've had friends who've been bombed on their way to church. We've had friends who've been bombed in church. We've had friends who've been bombed as they come out of church and killed. We may not come home alive. We know we're being watched as disciples of Jesus. We know they plan evil against us. We fear sometimes. But we know that our times are in God's hands, whether we die now or in 25 years' time. God is working his purposes out. It has taught us what it means to stand for Christ. What he was saying was, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Great assurance. And that's what promises do, isn't it? They give us a bedrock. They give us an anchor in stormy seas. They give us confidence. So if you happen to be in calm waters at the moment, lay this promise down. Plant it deep within so that you might recall it and treasure it and savor it to help when suffering comes. It's why it's planted in the middle of Romans 8, a chapter all about a confidence we can have in Jesus in the midst of suffering. It starts with that great statement, no condemnation in Christ. It's going to finish, as we're going to see, where he says there's no separation from Christ. It's all about a great assurance that we can have in Jesus Christ. And if you're someone in the midst of pain and struggle, can I say to you, hold on to this promise. Like you would hold on. Well, I was trying to think of something you hold on to, and it reminded me of learning to swim as a child. And I can remember the swimming pool had a rail running around the inside of it. They don't normally have it these days. And I can remember that sense of grabbing hold of it, gasping for breath as I'd swum the great distance of a width, and thinking that I was going to drown if I didn't get hold of it. But holding on to it, I knew I was safe. I knew I was secure. I knew I wouldn't drown. As you hold on to the promises of God, he will be working out his purpose, being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Because what you're doing is you're depending on him in your weakness. We may not understand why what is happening is happening, but we will find comfort in his promise, and he is faithful to his promises. Now, there's much more that could be said about Romans 8:28. As I was preparing for this, I was reading some sermons of Lloyd Jones, a great preacher 30 or 40 years ago, and he preached, I think, about 20 sermons on this one verse. There is so much rich material here for you to go away and think about and ponder on. And come and talk to me afterwards if you want to follow up. I think it produces, well, it has in me, it's been really helpful to me this week and been a blessing to me, and I pray that it will be for you as well. But I just want to think about one other promise that is connected to this promise, because Romans 8:28 should never just be plucked out on its own. Verse 26, you may have noticed it. Let's just have a look at this. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So I want to think finally about this promise of God to intercede for us. God promises to intercede for us. Here's the problem in suffering. You may have experienced this. We do not know how to pray. We do not know what we ought to pray for. I wonder if that's been your experience. Or if you know those who are suffering, we often don't know how to pray for them or how we should pray. In what he calls here in verse 26, our weakness, that may be sickness, it may be futility, it may be frustration or just general misery. You see, for example, do we pray for healing for the person? Do we pray for removal of what Paul described as the thorn in the flesh? Do we pray for perseverance? How should we pray for brothers and sisters in Christ around the world being persecuted? Should we pray for protection or escape from that situation? Freedom from persecution. Sometimes we read of Jesus standing up to the authorities as he did with Pilate in John 18. Other times we find Jesus retreating, as we do with Paul, sometimes standing, sometimes fleeing. At work, with your family, where you know there may be real struggles in speaking about Jesus Christ. When do you speak? When do you not speak? When do you take a risk? When do you stay safe? You don't always know what to pray for, especially when you're weak because of suffering and sickness. Well, here's a great promise. I'm sure you saw it in verse 26. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans. What a promise in those situations. You're not on your own. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Even when we can't speak and formulate the words, in our groaning. I don't know if you've ever had that sort of experience. I wish I knew sort of what to say, that sort of inarticulateness. But God knows, because God knows our heart. And this great promise that the Holy Spirit will take those groans and bring them to our Heavenly Father. As one commentator says here, we find God praying to God. The Holy Spirit, who is fully God, praying to the Father. What a comfort, what assurance. And how we need that in our weakness. Let me give you an example. I visited an elderly couple who've been at Arborfield for many years, a Christian couple. They're no longer able to come to church because of infirmity and failing health, really. And I said, how can I pray for you in your weakness? Quick as a flash, he said, pray for persevering faith. We find that hard to pray for, he said. But will you pray that in our weakness we'll remain strong in faith in Jesus Christ until that day he calls us home? I tell you, that was a moving moment, because they wanted to bring glory to Jesus in their suffering. And they knew that glory was coming. And their example encouraged me. I was able to share these verses. And he reminded me of an old hymn, which I think I probably did sing. I know I'm quite old, but I think I did sing once. Oft in danger, I think it goes this, oft in danger, oft in woe, onward, Christians, onward go. Is that right? Some of you know that? Ever heard it? But it's good, isn't it? Oft in danger, oft in woe, speaking of the struggles and trials, onward, Christians, onward go. Because he says, look where you're heading. You're heading to glory. See, the pattern for living in this life as Christians is suffering now, glory to come. I don't say that just to make us sort of feel miserable, but that was the pattern of the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Suffering now, glory to come. What do we want? No suffering, glory now. That's what we want. But Jesus never promises that. There's glory to come, glory that will be unimaginable. That's what we were thinking about last week, the future glory. Now, he says, in the suffering, we're not left alone in that. He comes alongside us, his great promises, and he promises to intercede for us. In summary, I read one of the reformers who said this, testing times are growing times. Testing times are growing times. I guess we're going to face that as a church. Not because Mark's come to join us. We're not all going to be tested because of that. Because of the move. There'll be great challenges ahead of us. And I might say something about this a bit later on. But they're growing times. See, what often happens is testing times become what? Grumbling. That's the word I was searching for. Grumbling times. No. Testing times are growing times. But growing is painful, and growing in the likeness of Jesus, particularly, because I want to grow in the likeness of me. I don't want to grow in the likeness of Jesus. But we're not alone. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And as he does so, hold on to his very great promise that we have here. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his promise. Let's pray together. For those of us deep in the midst of trials and tribulations and testing times, whether private to ourselves or known to others, we pray that we might take hold of this promise as a means of encouragement, that we are not alone and are not abandoned, but that in all things you are working for good. And we pray that good might be conforming to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we pray that for your glory, Lord. Thank you for this promise that you help us in our weakness and help us to turn ourselves from looking inwards to looking to you and taking that help for our sustenance. And for those of us maybe in calmer waters, we pray that we might root these promises deep within us, that they might be a great assistance to us, an assurance and comfort to us in the day of trial when it comes. We praise you for this word, Lord, and thank you for the encouragement it is to us. So may we encourage one another with these words, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.